Well, now George is going to provide us or give us an introduction to our theme this morning with some beautiful music.
Thank you.
Thank you, Georgia. Beautiful. You're dismissed. Does anybody recognize that? Have you heard that before? Do you know what it's called?
No, but I don't know David Lance.
Very good. Very good. It's called Cristofori's Dream and written by David Lance in 1988. Classical, modern classical, smooth jazz, just one of the most beautiful piano pieces if you're, you know, voting on that. But the album that when he wrote this, the album is dedicated to and named after Bartolomeo Cristofori, who's regarded as the inventor of the piano. And so this was in dedication to him. And so good old Bartolomeo Cristofori was born in Padua, part of the Kingdom of Venice, back in 1655. And he was recruited to work for the Medici family, the famous Medicis out of Tuscany, central Italy, to take care of his many musical instruments. Back in the day, wealthy folks supported the arts and especially music. And he invented a couple keyboard instruments before the piano, the spinetona, the big spinet, and the oval spinet, both types of harpsichord. And this is a picture, the only actual portrait of him that was painted was lost in World War II, I think. So this is a photograph of the picture of him. But he, in 1700, an inventory of the Medici, all the instruments they had, recorded an arpeggiamento by Bartolomeo Cristofori of new invention that produces soft and loud with two sets of strings at unison pitch with soundboard of cypress without rose. And so here's a picture of that arpeggiamento, and there's only three known to exist, and none of them are playable, but this one's in the Metropolitan Museum in New York. It was built in 1720, they believe. But an arpeggiamento, that's a good term, and that's what Cristofori wanted to name this new instrument, but we know it by a little different name. In Italian, soft and loud, piano forte, which we call a piano. Amen. We love piano music around here. And in the left hand, in fact, you can see some keyboards there. Once again, this is an old photograph of that picture. And then it's believed that the paper on his left hand is some of the diagram of the action, what makes a piano different than a spinet or a harpsichord. So the modern piano invented by good old Bartolomeo Cristofori. The proposition that we've been discussing, or we're going to be discussing this morning an adult Bible study was perfect. God has a concern for the good, the true, and the beautiful. And folks, part of our God is the creator of the good, the true, the beautiful. We should have an enjoyable response to seeing these things. And I believe the term for the beautiful was, wow, that's amazing. And so when we worship God, music, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And so God is concerned and has given elaborate instructions for all types of worship, especially in the Old Testament, for sacred space, where God wants you to worship. And it's tied to the reality of his omnipresence. God is omnipresent, but the beautiful space and accoutrements that go with worship, there's an intersection between God and his people. And so in the tabernacle, for example, back in Exodus 25 through 31, there's 6-7 chapters devoted to what God commands to be put in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And so, for example, Exodus 31, God said to Moses, I have called by name Bezalel to fill him with the Spirit of God, a spiritual gift in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, gold, silver, bronze, all jewels, all these things. And also Aholiab, the son of Ashimamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that's in it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and the utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver in its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his son to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. And so God's specific about a sacred place in the tabernacle, but that also then applied to the temple that I read about in 2 Chronicles. 1 Kings 6 through 7 and 2 Chronicles 3 through 7 goes into detail about that and that dedication, the design of the holy space, the plan of the tabernacle, the temple. So there's that outer court, there's the holy place, but then the inside where the ark was kept, the holy of holies. And like I read there in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, that the installation, when they brought the ark from its temporary, the tent of meeting on the hill of Zion, the hill of city of David, up to where the temple had been built by Solomon, they brought it up, and you noticed all that, just the language and the priests and the Levites, and this time they transported the ark correctly, the Levites with the poles, not on an ox cart, then the priests installed it into the Holy of Holies, where it was to remain. They sanctified. If you were here last week, we talked about sanctification, but all the priests involved consecrated. And then just let me reread a little bit that all the Levites who were the singers and Asaph, many of the Psalms written by Asaph and other people, all that music, cymbals and stringed instruments and harps and clarinets. No clarinets. But 120 priests sounding almost an ad hoc trumpet band playing, and the trumpet singers and praising and thanking the Lord. And they lifted up their voices, one, for he is good, his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord, God's temple, his dwelling place, if you will, on earth, was filled with the cloud, the Shekinah glory of God, so that the priests could not continue to worship, to minister anymore because of the presence of the glory of God. Beauty in music and part of that whole beautiful scene. And the music that is recognizing all of this, the continuity, because Chronicles in the Hebrew Bible is the last book, the last one's written for probably the returning exiles, so that they would be reminded and thankful that God's continuity with his people, of his faithfulness and his glory, that deserves such beautiful worship and praise by God's people. And so like Dr. Reed this morning, we couldn't plan this anyway, the objective reality, that's why I wanted you to expound on that a little bit, but when God commands something, God, the author of all beauty, when we see beauty in the masterpieces of nature, looking around the mountains, masterpieces of architecture. 5 years ago now, one of the sermons was on naval architecture, but the building of churches and cathedrals and Gothic cathedrals that were built for the glory of God, not for just mere human consumption, lifts our eyes upward. And then poetic, the Psalms written as poetic books, and of course, music. So beauty for worship, but that includes music for worship. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 150. I read that as the call to worship, but I want to just unpack a little bit of that. Psalm 150, the last middle of your Bible and the last of the Psalms, a fitting end. Psalm 150. And so the Psalms would have been Israel's songbook. You know, look up, not hymn 346, but look up Psalm 121, where the general flow of the different sections of Psalms goes from lament and crying out to God to praising him. And Psalms 146 through 150, so the last of the last book of Psalms, and the last ones are known as the final hallel, the final praise. Hallelujah in Hebrew means praise the Lord. And then you get to Psalm 150, the last of all these Psalms that start with hallelujah, Praise the Lord. You get to the big doxology, we might say, the grand finale. And we're going to see that word praise some 13 times. But look with me. Psalm 150, verse 1. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Where are we to praise Him? Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. So all of heaven and earth, we are to praise God. Well, why? Verse 2. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. So God's acts of power, His kingship, and His rule, not just what He can do for us, it's who He is, His kingship and His power and His excellence. Some of your translations, surpassing greatness. And so when we use that word, it falls short when we talk about God. For example, Psalm 145:3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. So this is praising, recognizing God for who He is. Well, verses 3 through 5, how are we to do it? With what? Praise Him with the sound of the shofar, the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and the, and actually there's an error in the Bible here, and dance. No. We have the Colliers with us, no dancing. But praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes and with loud cymbals and clashing cymbals, the different instruments, the different types, percussion, wind, string, and the music to lead and to guide very intense worship, recognizing and suitable for God's greatness and His majesty and His holiness. And so notice when the music in Scripture, it's dealing with substance and beauty, an objective beauty versus superficiality and sometimes subjectivity of what you know, that, oh, well, I like that, so therefore it must be good. Be very careful of that type of attitude when it comes to music, and more on that. But how do we do it? Well, music, the beauty of music. And then who's to do it? Verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Anybody here not have breath? Everybody take a deep breath. All of creation, everything, all living creatures are to praise the Lord. And then the final hallelujah. Folks, do we do that? Well, I hope we do. Do we fall short doing it? Absolutely. But this is the centrality of worship, which encompasses all of life. Today, we're concentrating, obviously, on the music. I hope you can already see application in our lives. God's truth in our lives is where we ought to be. And I hope you also get the point that this is God-centered, not me-centered. Very important. Well, so what? We've already got application, but a quote from some guys named Hosfeld and Zinger wrote a commentary on Psalms. Listen to this quote. I like this. When Psalm 150, the last psalm in our, you know, in the way we have it in our Bibles, begins the series of instruments that are to sound with the shofar. So trumpet, but that's the ram's horn that was used to call for to holy convocations, to call Israel to battle. Very important instrument, the ram's horn. So when the series of instruments that were to sound with the shofar, the coming and the presence of the God King, the coming and the presence of the God King Yahweh, the Lord, are both signaled, you're entering into a holy space for worship, and it's effected, caused, music, all these aspects, but especially music, are to cause that a form of worship or to inspire God-centered worship. And so music tied to the coming of the Lord. Remember, 2 Chronicles, that was being written to the exiles, reminding folks that God was not just faithful back then and the Babylonian captivity happened. No, same God is there with unity. So for example, for us, calling the presence of the Lord when it comes to worship for all of God's people, a little illustration that for Community Fellowship of Christians, our order of worship has actually changed a little bit years ago. And actually, I'm glad the Colliers are here because you know may or may not remember this, but Mike and Kathy and the Durhams, you know, brought, and I'm sure some of you had the concerns where we used to do things like the family greeting time, which we haven't been doing because of the current situation, but that was in the middle, sort of the middle of the thing, which important fellowship, you know, from a pastoral standpoint, let's get the children up, let's get the Wiggles out, so we can now sit down for the service. But we like each other, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that broke up the worship. And so now some of the administrative stuff, if you will, announcements, all that's all important. The humor, the silly humor, that's all fun, but that's before the prelude to worship. I don't know if any of you noticed that, but Mike, I don't know if you and Kathy remember being instrumental. So thank you. And I'm glad you live in Texas now, not Oklahoma. So the presence and the coming of the Lord. Well, the context then of all the Psalms, you start in Psalm 1. We've been doing a series on Psalms throughout, just every now and then we'll do some Psalms. But it starts off with faithfulness to God's law. Then you get to Psalm 150, the goal of all of these Psalms, the adoration versus just mere obedience. Folks, see, that's God wants our hearts and our adoration. And with that comes our obedience and our expectation. The coming of the Lord. Lord, be present here with us as your church gathered for worship. Revelation 1:8 says, the expectation of God, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is for us today, who was back during the dedication of the temple, and who is to come. The expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to come, the Almighty. And so ultimately then, the purpose of music, and specifically liturgical music, music in the church for worship, it ought to be music for God. Okay? With substance and truth and beauty. Not just for us. Okay, so we have preferences. It's okay to have preferences. But sometimes do we baptize our preference and say, well, that must be God-honoring because I like it. Folks, be very careful of that attitude. And there are, I mean, even gospel music, that's a preference, but that's God-honoring music, most of it. And so making sure it's ultimately about what God wants and being generous with recognizing different preferences. And one of the things I love about this church family is we've got good music. And I, you know, this is my preference, so I'm happy. But God-honoring music is what we need to be about. And so our preference shouldn't overrule the God-honoring substance. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, right towards the end, talking about do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. In other words, don't let worldly things control you, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then goes on to talk about roles in families, in the church, and things like that. Psalms, hymns, music, all of life. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, 21. Like we sang, in my heart there rings a melody. That's part of what music should cause us to do. Another quote that I really liked, Tucker and Grant wrote a bit thick commentary, two volumes on Psalms. Listen to this. When we praise God, we are doing far more than simply listing all the good qualities God possesses. We are uttering a confession about the reality of that God. We are declaring that the God who is worthy of praise is the God who will redeem the brokenness of our lamenting world. We are declaring that our wailing will be turned into, he gets it wrong here too, but dancing. Our wailing will be turned into dancing, the joy of this God. We are declaring that the divine King is coming still. Amen. Not even allow an amen for that one. And for that, we have no other words but to utter hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He keeps me singing as we go. I will sing of my Redeemer. Very appropriate songs that Jim picked out. And so the Bible says, and I trust you understand, God's concern for, obviously, his glory, but in that, the good, the true, the beautiful. And music is part of that. And so I'm glad we have an arpa cimbalo in this church. I mean, a piano. We've got a piano and an organ. I love our music. But music, beauty, music, and truth ultimately should bring glory to God, which is centered on God and not us. And so that Redeemer, so sin, bad. Grace of that redeeming God, good. And ultimately, Jesus is greater than we think it is. So I'm thankful to our musicians. I'm thankful for just the music we have here. Because, and I know we all get this, it is about God and his glory, not just our preference at the expense of that. All to God's glory. Let's pray. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord, for your glory and the beauty of worship, all the aspects of creation and architecture and literature and music. I thank you that you have gifted men and women like you did those Old Testament artisans who created things for Israel's worship, very specific, that even in our culture today, Lord, this is a holy space to the degree that your people are here worshiping you. Thank you for that holy privilege. Help us to make that joyful noise to you, honoring you. And may all our lives reflect your goodness, your truth, and your beauty, that we can sing that song of salvation, a new song, as Revelation talks about, because of what you have done in your creation, bringing all things together in one, in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.